We're at another great gospel text this Lord's Day morning, verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, worthy to be accepted. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let us, with our Bibles open, look to the Lord briefly in prayer, please. Our Father, as we turn to thy word now, we thank thee for this great gospel text. We pray that thou would teach us its meaning, its context here and the other verses around it. And Lord, the Saviour would be uplifted. And oh Father, for any that are here, if they do not have that full assurance of faith, oh Lord, help them to see Christ today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we thought on verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And we looked at the descriptions actually of the gospel. It's the gospel of grace, it's the everlasting gospel, it's the gospel of God, the gospel of God's glory, as we saw here. We looked at the descriptions of that gospel. Gospel is an English word that means good tidings, good tidings. The Greek term translated gospel is a word that means good. You get eulogy from it, good words. That's what the eulogy means, and it's evangel. And it's good and the angel put together. See, an angel is someone who's a messenger. So the verb is put together. In other words, the original word translated gospel literally means, in the original language, good message, if you like, or good tidings to send to people. We call it the evangelist, the evangel. The gospel. Wonderful, wonderful, good news. Well, verse 11 to 17 is obviously a section, with verse 15 as its key. And here we have the glorious gospel, what we'll call this morning, the declaration. The declaration of the gospel. Last week, the descriptions of the gospel. Now, the declaration of the gospel. You see, the glorious gospel of the blessed God must be declared. Oh, it's wonderful to receive it, but it needs to be declared. Paul, who wrote this, is encouraging Timothy, keep on declaring the gospel. Yes, there are men who are teaching falsehood, but that ought to make you more determined to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what it did in my life. He's already talked about that. Keep on declaring the gospel. And Paul, who wrote it, remember, he preached the gospel to the intelligentsia at Athens, and they mocked him. And then he went to Jerusalem and preached it to the religious leaders, and they mobbed him and tried to kill him. And we believe that when he went to Rome, he was martyred for declaring the gospel. But Paul is saying, keep on declaring the gospel. Keep on with the declaration of the gospel. The early church, the disciples went everywhere declaring the gospel. But not only the apostles, every believer went. We know that from passages such as Acts 8, where it says the apostles, the leaders, they stayed at the church in Jerusalem. And it was the believers who were scattered abroad who preached. And of course, it doesn't mean they were standing up, as I'm doing this morning, addressing a crowd. The word there is they told out. They told out. They simply told their neighbours and friends and people they met about the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So I'm emphasizing this morning, this gospel has to be declared. So verse 15, what a verse. What a verse. They're so, words are plain, yet so splendid, profound, yet so simple. They're gospel words. Good news for the guilty. Good news for the believer who has failed, and we do. Good news for the believer who is discouraged and depressed and facing the onslaughts of Satan, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, so he saved me because I trusted him. It's good news to those who are seeking to evangelize, because this is God's message. This is why Christ came into the world, and therefore we have the authority to declare it. It's good news to anybody, and especially anybody here this morning who has never yet had the assurance of your sins forgiven. Listen, I've good news for you this morning. That you do not have to leave this meeting without knowing of assurance that your sins are all forgiven. what good news there is in this text. Notice it here, the credibility of this good news, the credibility. This is a faithful saying. If you want to study, go home and read the two epistles, you'll find there are five. Five times Paul says, this is a faithful saying. You can go through the two epistles. This, don't have time to do it this morning. This is a faithful saying. Notice a saying. For something to be a saying, it has to be said. The saying means it's something that's commonly spoken and has been repeated so often, we call it a saying. We have them, of course, in our language. Look before you leap. Beggars can't be choosers. Better to be safe than sorry. Birds of a feather flock together. Brains are better than brawn. Half a loaf is better than no loaf. You know what I mean. They're sayings. There are sayings. A sentence can't become a saying until it's often said. You know what that tells me? Early Christians were noted by this fact, that they kept on repeating again and again. They kept on with the declaration, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were to ask somebody, or I was to go to somebody in Newton Ours and they didn't know who I was, and I said to them, you ever heard of that church up there in the Bangor Road? Oh yes, those are you see those people there, the people that every time you meet them, they're talking about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. My, that would be wonderful. That would really make me happy. That's what this is implying, that the early Christians repeated it again and again. That's what they love to tell people, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But notice, it's not just a saying, it's a faithful saying. That's the credibility. You see, some common sayings are not that true at all. You ever heard the saying, only the good die young? Well, I know quite a few elderly good people. Or ignorance is bliss. Never heard that one? What you don't know won't hurt you. That's certainly not a true saying. I remember, it wasn't that long ago, the first day in chemistry class. I don't know if they still do this in chemistry with school with you young people. The first day we were in, the teacher told us a little rhyme. Johnny was a lab boy, alas he is no more, for what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. In other words, he drank sulfuric acid instead of water. And he said, the science teacher said, don't be touching or putting in your mouth any of the chemicals. Ignorance is bliss. No, it's not. What you don't know won't hurt you. Oh, it can. What I'm saying is there's a lot of sayings that are not right. Money is the root of all evil. That's not correct either. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. What about this common saying? God helps those who help themselves. Sorry, it's not true. It's a common saying. It's not true. But listen, Paul is saying, this is a faithful saying. Paul is saying, Timothy, there are false teachers and they're teaching nonsense and fables and myths. But when you tell people Christ came into the world to save sinners, it is the gospel truth. It is a trustworthy saying. The credibility. Look at the content of the gospel in this verse. When you look at these tremendous words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you know the very best description I can give? It's a quote, a saying of a certain man. It's a saying to make bruised bones leap for joy. Now maybe that doesn't sort of, you know, so what does that mean? I'll come to it. It's a saying that will make bruised bones leap for joy. The content, it's short, it's simple, it's straightforward. It's about the Savior, it's about sinners, it's about salvation. It starts with the Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world, the only person who lived before he was born, because he's God the Son. But he came to be the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Christ means anointed. Mentioned that last week. He took a human body, a human nature, and therefore a human name. Jesus, a very common name in those days. There are other men in Scripture called Jesus. Joshua, the Old Testament Hebrew, same name as the Greek Jesus. He took that name, but he made it special because that name means Jehovah the Savior. And God the Son took a human body and came into the world. He who created the world was at the right hand of the Father in glory. He came into this world, and you have the Saviour, but then you have salvation. He came to save. He didn't just come to give ethical teaching. He didn't simply come to heal the sick, raise the dead, because he didn't heal all the sick. He didn't raise all the dead. No, those were pictures of what he really came to do, to save. Not simply to make men savable. Not simply to do a part of the work to save us and then we do the rest. No, no. He actually came to save. And that means on Calvary, he did all that was necessary to save. There's nothing more we can do. He did it all. That's what that means. He saves. You see, there's people talk about, oh yes, Christ died on Calvary to save us, but we must have the good works, we must have what the church does, we must have this and that and that. No, no, he came to save. He alone saves. It's not Christ plus us or plus anything. Salvation. And then, of course, you have the sinner. The sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people? No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sincere sinners, weeping sinners, repentant sinners, sinners who feel sorry for their sins, sinners who pray hard. No, no. There's no qualification there. He came to save sinners. You mean to say, does that include sinners who've committed terrible crimes? Yes. Does it include sinners who've sinned against great light? Yes. Does it include sinners who have doubts? Yes. Does it include those who have heard the gospel over and over and over again and yet have rejected it for years? Is the offer still there? Yes. Does it include those sinners who feel that they've no strength to believe and feel I just can't seem to believe, and if I come I'll never be able to keep it, I'll never... Listen, it doesn't talk about it. It just says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Of course, taking it from the other side, if a person says, well, I'm fairly good, I may have committed a few mistakes in my life, but you know, I'm fairly good, I'm a church-going person, I've lived a fairly good life, and I'm not too bad. Well, you've excluded yourself. You're not the person included in the text. Because you have it in front of you in your Bible there, Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people. No, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save. Oh, think of that great word. We take it for granted. We use it. People use the term save and we take it so much for granted. And yet the familiarity of it has led people to miss the meaning of it. Paul Briggs was here on Wednesday night. As I said, I'm sorry I wasn't able to be here. But, you know, those of you who are here will... I've heard how he's been translating some of the scripture into the Laron language there in the Ivory Coast of Burkina Faso. The tribe goes between the two countries. And there's a lovely story of the Central African Republic of missionaries who were there seeking to translate the language, learning the language. It was a remote tribe and so it took years. And they couldn't get a term. It's difficult to translate into another language. And they're trying to get the term for Savior. And they didn't know, how do we present this term? Now, if you've never worked the languages, you may feel, well, there's no problem. Listen, there is. It's difficult to work a term in another language. But one day, as he sat with the men around the fire at night, one of them began to tell the main language helper, actually, about years ago when another tribesman had been in the jungle and the lion had jumped on him. The man was unconscious. The lion was just about to devour him. But of course he was setting forth his bravery. I came forward with my spear and I warded the lion away. And then he used a term in the language. The missionary picked up his ears because what he was saying in the tribal language, that I saved him. I saved him from the lion. He would have been dead, but right away, repeat that term. Quickly writing it down. Repeat that term. Say it again. Began to question him of the passive and the active and how to put it and so on in the language. And he said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. God the Son came into the world to save you from Satan. And they saw it, his language saw it. Ah, Now I see the gospel. Christ came to save us, to deliver us. We're helpless. We're just ready to be destroyed forever in a Christless hell. The credibility of the gospel, the content of the gospel, the claims of the gospel, it's worthy to be accepted. You can stake your life on it. It's to be accepted by everybody. But everybody doesn't accept it. Some won't accept it. You accept it by starting with confession. You need to confess, I'm the sinner. I am a sinner. I have sinned. The late John R. Rice, he was a famous preacher in America, the Sword of the Lord. Magazine he had for many years. Great circulation. Gospel magazine. During a gospel mission, he got a letter given to him with no signature. Just left for him with his name. Preaching in a different church. And it said this, I've been a church member for years, yet realize now that I am not saved. But how could I admit that I'm a sinner? It will embarrass me. It will embarrass my family. And he left a letter in the, well, actually what he did in the church, he said it and left a letter, said you can pick it up. But he said, the person that sent that, better to be embarrassed now than to be embarrassed when you stand before God. Better to be embarrassed now. It starts with confession, but then it leads to faith. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner. That means there's hope for me. That means there's hope for me. I'm a sinner. I'm the very type of person Christ came to save. Satan, of course, will say, no, no, it's not true. Well, if you keep, but it is true. It's God's word. Then they say, oh, but it's true for others, but not for you. You're different. You're the odd one out. No, no. It says Christ came into the world to save sinners. Came into the world to save sinners. Some will not accept this saying. Some cannot accept it because they've never heard the saying. That's why we need the missionaries. We need to give it out. We need to tell people. It's a saying to make bones, bruised bones, leap for joy. We in the United Kingdom owe a lot to men and women who stood firm for the faith in generations past. There was a scholar at Cambridge in the 1500s called Bilney. He had the nickname Little Bilney because he was a very small man. But he was a great scholar at Cambridge, one of the brightest scholars at Cambridge, knew the Greek, knew the Latin. Over in the continent, a man called Erasmus had produced a Greek translation, or a Greek text, you could say, for sale of the New Testament. He, being a scholar, got hold of it and began to study it. Now, it was 2 years before Luther had put the thesis on the doors, the start of the Protestant Reformation. But he got hold of this, began to read it, and this is what he said. This is recorded. He said, I was reading through the New Testament, and suddenly, in letters of light, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, this sentence, through God's instruction, did so exhilarate my heart that was before wounded with the guilt of my sins and in despair. I seemed inwardly to feel a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. Little Bilney. The greatest speaker at that time was Hugh Latimer, Roman Catholic monk. Cambridge University, of course, connected with the great professors and connected with the church. Hugh Latimer, they said, had great ability as a speaker, the foremost speaker, yet he was still propagating the Roman Catholic faith. He would come to Cambridge and speak. Bilney went to hear him. And he prayed this afterwards. He said, oh, if only God would reveal the truth to that man, he could change England. And he prayed this. Well, he said, only somebody would take Hugh Latimer and the way Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos and teach him the truth. And as Apollos became a great eloquent preacher, so will Hugh Latimer. And this is what he prayed. He bowed his head and he said, oh Lord, I can do nothing for you. But Lord, if you would give me the soul of Hugh Latimer, what that man could do for you. And he prayed that prayer. Hugh Latimer was preaching in Cambridge University. The students and professors flocked to hear him, promoting the Roman Catholic faith, of course. And Bilney sat in the service. And as Hugh Latimer walked down from the pulpit, and of course people respected him as the great leader in the church, Bilney went out into the aisle and grabbed his robes and said, "Father Latimer, will you hear my confession? Will you hear my confession?" And so Latimer said, "Yes, come," and they went into a room. And Bilney began, it's the strangest confessional. As Bilney began to say to him, "Oh, I've sinned terribly. The guilt of my sins is weighing so heavily upon my mind, and I need to confess my sins. But you know, I received a New Testament, and I got it, and I read it. And I looked at this wonderful text, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. And you know, my bruised bones leap for joy, and I find peace, and my sins are forgiven." And startling thing happened. He was kneeling down in front of Hugh Latimer. The monk and Hugh Latimer got down on his knees beside little Bilney. And Bilney took out the Greek New Testament. And of course, Latimer being the great theologian, professor he was, they looked at the tear-stained page and read it there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Hugh Latimer came to trust Christ as a saviour. If you know anything of our British history, you'll know that Hugh Latimer became the greatest preacher at that time. In England, there were others like Thomas Cranmer, framer of the prayer book and so on, who were greatly used. But Latimer was the great preacher. I have a book at home of his sermons from the 1500s. Preached before King Henry VIII. And you can still read the sermon that he preached. And the paragraph where he said to His Majesty, King Henry upon the throne, and he preached, "It's worthy. It's worthy of your acceptance, Your Majesty. For this proclamation craves no royal patronage. It's worthy of acceptance, Your Excellency, Your Graces, Your Lords, Ladies, Gentlemen. For the gospel asks no favour. It's worthy of the acceptance of you all." All through this verse. Of course, little Bilney, a few years later, when Bloody Mary came to the throne, was taken out and burnt at the stake in Norwich. And a few years later, Hugh Latimer was taken and tied to the stake and burnt for declaring the truth of this text. The declaration, the declaration. A few years ago, I had a privilege of visiting Princeton University. It's not what it was. But in the 1800s, there was the foremost Presbyterian university anywhere in the world. Archibald Alexander saw his grave, one of the founders. When he came to die, this is what he said. He was the great theological professor. He said, "All my theology is summed up in one sentence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul went on, and I'll be very brief, but Paul went on not only the declaration of the gospel, but look very briefly at verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause, all Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him." What he's saying is this: I was such a sinner. Remember we talked last week, he was injurious, he was a persecutor, he was a blasphemer. I was the foremost. The idea here first is not so much the first person, because he wasn't the first in time that was saved. But he's saying that he is a pattern. Just as he was a foremost sinner, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, so the wonderful pattern of God's long-suffering, God being patient with sinners. That's the wonderful, that's what just made Paul stand back and wonder, how could the Lord be so patient with someone like me? After what I did to his church. And Paul is saying, look, this gospel is so wonderful that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm a display of that. A display of the Lord's patience with sinners. That he still offers salvation. The idea of the word here, a pattern, has the idea of, you know, the master artist does a sketch, maybe in pencil, and then later he's going to do the finished product. And he's saying, look, I'm the first. That's what he means in that sense. I'm the pattern. Look at me. Look what God did in my life. If anybody didn't deserve salvation, it's me. If anybody persecuted the church and was a vile sinner, it's me. And yet, the Lord was so patient with me. That ought to encourage you, Timothy, to keep preaching. Because he's saying, as if he's saying, Timothy, if the Lord could save me, he can save anybody. I was the most unlikely. I was the most unlikely person to be saved. In fact, when he did trust the Lord, even the apostles didn't believe it at first. So he's saying, God put on this display his patience and long-suffering. And then I want to take you to verse 17 in closing. You have the declaration of the gospel, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. You have the display of that gospel in the life of Paul. But Paul is so taken up. He launches forth in a great doxology. Look at it in verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a doxology. You see, in verse 15, you have a faithful saying. A faithful saying. What is a doxology? The first part of the word means glory. Doxa, glory. Logos, saying, word. You have a gospel saying, a faithful saying. Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. Now you have a glory saying. It's Paul, he's just bursting forth with praise and with adoration and with worship. You know, around the world there are people meeting temples. False religions. I was speaking the other week about that I noticed in a documentary in the Hindu temple over in India, where they actually worship rats. I don't know if many of you saw it. I mentioned that at the prayer meeting. Actually, it was on a documentary about birds, but it was showing you pigeons flying around, and it showed you people and the rats running over their bare feet, and them setting out in little dishes, milk, and little titbits for rats. And they're actually worshipping rats. Offerings to rats. Your mind can hardly take it in, the 21st century. And yet the temple, massive temple. Thousands. Of course, Hindus with all their gods. There's places in the world where people will come and they'll make prayers to a god or an idol. They'll bring their offerings and their sacrifices. But they're not doing it out of praise. They're doing it out of fear. Go into the jungle. Go into those tribes where Paul Briggs is working. Go to New Guinea, the various tribes. Oh, they'll leave gifts to the ancestors. They're afraid. They're afraid. They're thinking, if I can appease the deity, if I can do something to stop them being angry against me. But that's not the Christian. We don't come to God's house in the Lord's day to try and bribe God to be good to us. There are people even in our own land. They're no different than those I've talked about. Oh, they would laugh at those and pagan religions or in the depths of the jungle, but they're no different. They may come out of duty and say, well, if I don't do this or that, something bad will happen to me. So I'd better go, fulfill my duty. I'd better pray a bit or do this a bit and then God will not punish me. Ah, listen, there's nothing Christian about that. Paul is so taken up with the declaration that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he's saying, look at my life. What a sinner I was. He says, my, unto the King. He bursts forth. You see, the Christian comes to worship out of thankfulness. It's out of gratitude. Have you got that doxology in your heart this morning? Can you say, Christ saved me? He came to save me and he saved me. He addresses the Lord as King. God's the greatest King. He rules over all. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's incorruptible. He only hath immortality. He's invisible. He can't be known unless he reveals himself. Thank God he's revealed himself in Christ. He's the only wise God. He alone deserves the honor. What a gulf. Gulf, the majestic, glorious, eternal, unchangeable God. And there's you and I, sinners. But oh, the glorious gospel that links the Almighty God with us. For the King has pardoned rebels. The King who's infinite has pardoned we, his finite subjects. He's immortal, we're subject to death. But oh, he's provided for us to overcome death. He's the only God. Do you find your heart welling up in worship this morning? Like Paul, when you think of the glory of the gospel, when you think of what the gospel has done, do you not bow in wonder and in adoration and want to praise God with such a great doxology? That's the only response. The only response to a text such as, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners," is to believe it and receive Christ, and then to worship, to bow in adoration, to raise our great doxology of praise. Now, there's only one hymn I could choose to finish with this morning. You're reaching for your hymn books, you all know which one it is. It's number one. Number one in the hymn book. Now, that's the hymns, not the paraphrases and psalms. The hymn. The hymn number one. You'll see why when we turn to it. Hymn number one. And let's sing it with praise to our great God. It's page 175. Immortal, invisible, God only wise.